when Moses asked God to show him his glory, the Lord God said, "All right, Moses, here it is. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And whom I will, I harden." God's glory is His sovereignty displayed in the salvation of His elect. God's glory is His sovereignty displayed in the salvation of His elect. And God displays that for us again and again and again in our own lives, in our own day, and in His Word, so that we cannot miss the display except we are willfully ignorant and blind our own minds to His Word. Brother Rex read that passage in Daniel, Belshazzar, who took the holy vessels of the Lord's house and took his concubines and his prostitutes and his wives and all the folks who were with him, and they drank toast to their gods and mocked the God of Israel. And for that, God sent him to hell. Do you know who gave him the cups? You remember what Rex read to begin with? His father, Nebuchadnezzar, brought the holy vessels out of the temple in Jerusalem into his pagan idol temple in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar led his son to hell by his own deeds. Another man, another king, by the name of Hezekiah, a godly man, a man who served God, feared God, had a son by the name of Manasseh, who despised God. Manasseh, though, was converted. He spent the bulk of his life living in rebellion, walking contrary to the law of God, promoting idolatry. His son Ammon followed his father's example to hell. But he had another son who was just a boy, just a small boy. When his father died, his name was Josiah, and that son was the object of God's mercy and grace. And we see in the display of the family God's sovereign glory in having mercy on whom He will have mercy. Let all to whom the Lord God is gracious lift their hearts in utter devotion and praise to God. He chose me. He redeemed me. He called me by His grace. He made me His. Took one out of the family. One out of the family. And calls him by His grace. And the one He takes is the most unlikely in the eyes of men to be the object of His mercy. That's called grace. Free grace. And it comes through Him whom God sent into the world to be the Savior of the world. That's my subject this evening. The Savior of the world. Open your Bibles to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14. The Apostle John, writing by divine inspiration, speaks as an apostle of Jesus Christ, as an inspired messenger sent from God to give us the story, the meaning of the story of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we have seen and do testify. We have seen and do testify. that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Our Lord Jesus was not born at Bethlehem merely to influence men toward moral goodness. He was not born at Bethlehem merely to bring about social justice. The Christ of God did not clothe himself with our nature simply to become a physical monarch sitting on a throne over in Jerusalem. Oh no. Our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world in our nature. God in our flesh, God manifest in the flesh, God incarnate. He was born for this one specific purpose. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Christ Jesus came here in human flesh. Jesus Christ, God the Son, took on Himself our nature, took our nature into union with Himself so that He could be the Savior of the world. It was not possible for God to save sinners except by Christ becoming one of us. I'm not looking for something to say. I want that to register. It was not possible for God to save sinners except by God's own Son becoming one of us. The Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's the good news we are sent of God to proclaim to poor sinners everywhere. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is the only cure for the malady of sin. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is the only remedy for all the evil that's in the world. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I don't know how to find the proper balance between being good, loyal patriots and being good, faithful believers. But I want you to understand. I want you to understand. Don't take carelessly your responsibilities and privileges as a citizen in this free land. Do everything you can and within reason in the exercise of your rights and privileges as a citizen of this land to preserve what liberties we have left, to preserve what integrity yet stands. But don't ever imagine that the remedy for the evil of this world is in the ballot box or in the legislature of our land at any point. No, no. The only cure for the malady of this world is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Our business as the church and people of God is to make known God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Expend your energies to make known this one thing. God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Let men find Christ and all else takes good place. Let men find Christ and everything else is corrected. Let men know the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and every other problem is solved. Every other problem is solved. The apostles of the New Testament were sent by their victorious Lord to proclaim the good news of the gospel, that salvation was accomplished in and by Him. And they declared that they were eyewitnesses to that which they were commissioned to preach. Through the miracle of the incarnation, the merit of His righteous life, the efficacy of His vicarious sin-atoning death, the Son of God has become the Savior of the world. Now these two things are always to be joined together and must never be separated. We have seen and do testify. We have seen and do testify. Let no one testify to that which he has not seen. Let no one testify to that which he has not seen. We ought to know whereof we speak before we speak about anything. You ought never to testify to something that comes to you secondhand, especially with regard to this book and the things of God. We like to treat the Word of God like we would a book on biology or a book on diesel mechanics. You study it, and you can get this thing figured out, and we discuss it with just as much careless flippancy. Don't treat sacred things with such contempt. We are to testify of that which we have seen, nothing more and nothing less. That which God has caused us to experience, nothing more and nothing less. If you want to describe something, the flavor of some food to someone, the only way you can do it is to taste it first. Everything else is just guesswork. And if you want to describe anything in this book, as it is revealed in this book, to anyone, first you've got to taste it yourself. Someone asked Brother Ralph Barner one time, years ago, I heard Ralph say this in a message. He was preaching down in Texas, and somebody asked him, said, Brother Barner, do you believe everything in the book? He said, I don't know. I haven't experienced it all yet. And that's exactly right. You only believe what you know from experience, and you only testify of that which you know from experience. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Ananias told folks when he was giving a defense of his ministry at Jerusalem, he said, Paul told him, said, Ananias came to me and said, God has chosen you to be his witness, that you should see his just one and hear his voice and be his witness to the Gentiles unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You can't be witness to what you haven't seen. You can't testify of that which you have not personally seen. Would to God I could persuade this generation of preachers to testify of what you see. My dear friend, Brother Harry Graham, I remember years ago, I said this to somebody last night. He said, what Bible colleges and seminaries do, for the most part, is produce polyparrots. You know what a parrot is, don't you? You teach it, say cracker, and it'll say cracker. Say hello, and it'll say hello. You just keep on teaching it words, and it says the words. It doesn't understand the words. It can't construct a sentence. It can't form a thought. It simply repeats what's been heard. And preachers, by and large, are just polyparrot preachers. They repeat just what they've heard. They don't do any thinking. They don't form any thoughts. They don't speak at all from experience from the Word of God. Would to God he would teach us to testify of that which we have seen for ourselves. Having seen it, however, you who have seen, go testify. You shall be witnesses unto me, the Lord God says. Witnesses to me. Martyrs who laid down their lives for the Master. Witnesses to me. If God causes the light of the Son of Righteousness to shine in your soul, it is not for your benefit alone. He causes the sun to shine in your soul that you might let your light shine before men, that they may see the glory of God and give glory to him as you do. It is our business as God's people in this world to testify of those things that we have seen and tasted and experienced for ourselves, that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. I've said this many times. I don't know whether I can get it said clearly or not. I can't find any reason. I can't find any reason why God leaves any saved sinner in this world one moment after he's converted, except that he should bear witness to his elect who are yet to be called by his grace. What else is there, Bill Raleigh, for God to do for you before you go to glory? Tell me. What else is there for God to do in you for you to go to glory? We are chosen. We're redeemed. We're justified. We're sanctified. We're made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. There's no reason for God not to take us to glory right now, except that He condescends to use such things as we are, sinners saved by His grace, to call out His elect in days yet to come. What a reason to live. What a reason to live. What a reason to live. To live here, to testify what we have seen. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Let me make three statements, and I'll be done with my message. First, I want you to see that this world is a sinful, guilty, cursed world in need of a Savior. Turn to John chapter 3 for a moment. Here is the character of the world. Here it is. I'm going to give you the character of the whole world in one brief sentence. The character of the whole world. The United States of America, the Republic of Mexico, Santo Domingo, Soviet Union, Russia, Great Britain, China, the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world lieth in wickedness. Now let me tell you something. This will come as a shocker. This will come as a shocker. It always has, since the fall of our father Adam. All things are so much worse today. No, they're not. They are not. They are not. Where the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They ate and drank and married and were given in marriage. That's what folks do who live in this world. They eat and drink, they marry, and they're given in marriage. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. That's how we live in this world. What our Lord was saying is, as it was when God destroyed the earth in Noah's day, so it shall be when the Son of Man comes. Men don't change. The whole world lieth in wickedness. You mean, Brother Don, folks aren't more wicked now than they were 1,000 years ago? No, and they're not more wicked now than they were 50 years ago. The whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world lieth in wickedness. We have more rapid means of communication. We know more. We are exposed to more. But man hasn't changed. Man hasn't changed. When John says that Christ is the Savior of the world, he's simply telling us that the grace of God is not limited to one nation. The Jews thought that God didn't save anybody except Jews. Once in a while did the apostolate brought in, but that was just a rare occasion. They would pray like this, God, I thank you that I'm not a dog, a woman, or a Gentile. And that's just exactly what they thought about Gentiles. That they were racially bigoted people, just like we all are by nature. Well, I'm not. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. That's just the way we are. We deal with it, but that's just the way we are. And Our Lord said, No. God has His elect everywhere in this wicked world. Everywhere in this wicked world. He's got them in the barbaric heathen tribes of New Guinea. He's got them in the coast of Africa. He's got them in Australia. He's even got some in Danville, Kentucky. God's got His elect everywhere. The whole world lies in wickedness. And God sent His Son to be the Savior of men lying in wickedness, scattered among all the nations of the earth. Look here in John chapter 3. Our Lord speaking to Nicodemus about this. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Verse 14. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This is not just an optional thing. God, I told you before, could not save sinners but by the coming of His Son in human flesh. God could not save sinners but by the sacrifice of His Son at Calvary for the satisfaction of justice. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up for this purpose. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Somebody said to my good friend, Brother Herbert Wilson, many years ago, he said, you folks don't believe in whosoever will. And Herbert said, well, where did you get that idea? We most certainly do. What we don't believe is whosoever won't. God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world. Obviously, not everybody in the world. I don't know why that's so difficult, folks, to get hold of. If He loved everybody in the world, He sent His Son for nothing, for some folks are in hell anyway. And His love's of no benefit. Oh, no. It's talking about God's elect, wherever they're found, throughout the world. God loved a world of lost sinners, people scattered in every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, whom He's determined to save. He loved the world of His elect, so that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. He could have done that easy. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Our father Adam was created in uprightness and righteousness. Adam was created a perfect man. But when Adam sinned, he plunged the whole world into sin and death and darkness. And since the fall of Adam, the character of all men in this world has been established in wickedness. So that the wicked are estranged from the womb. They come forth from the womb speaking lies. That's the nature of human beings. You don't have to teach anybody in wickedness. No mother ever had to teach her son how to lie. No father ever had to teach his daughter how to be proud and arrogant and selfish. No, those things are just as natural as breathing is to a man. The wicked come forth from the womb speaking lies. We come forth estranged from the womb, born as rebels against God, full of wickedness. If there's anything plainly revealed in the Word of God, it is the universal depravity of our race, the universal depravity of humanity. The Old Testament, though it is a record of God's grace, is a record of man's sin. God created Adam. And Adam sinned. God destroyed the world with a flood because the imaginations of man's heart were only evil and that continually. God graciously delivered Lot from Sodom. And Lot watched Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed by fire because of sin. And yet Lot's wife turns and looks back and she's turned to a pillar of salt. Because that which was in Sodom is in us all by nature. God graciously delivered Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. And Israel soon forgot His goodness. God sent his prophets. Turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. You'll have this in your reading tomorrow. God sent his prophets, generation after generation, to warn the world of sin. But men wouldn't hear them. They wouldn't hear them. I get weary of hearing how bad things are. And I know I state it. I state it plainly because it needs to be stated. But we ought never look at things as though somehow God's purpose is not being accomplished. God's will is not being done. This has always been the state. Well, nobody hears God's preachers today. They never did. They never did. Whatever made you think they did. Nobody hears God's preachers. God sent his prophets generation after generation to his people Israel and Judah. And they mocked them. They despised them. They said, go your way, we won't hear you. Look at this. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15. The Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place, that is Jerusalem. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised God's words and misused God's prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. So it was when our Lord Jesus came into this world and his apostles were sent forth to preach the gospel. The world was utterly corrupt. The religious world? You think we've got money-grubbing hucksters now? You think we've got money-grubbing hucksters now? The priest in Jerusalem, the whole line of priests, the whole line of priests. You do remember there was no mercy seat back behind the veil. You do remember that, don't you? There was no Ark of the Covenant. It had been gone for a long time. There's nothing there. But they pretended. They pretended. They kept up the charade. They pretended to keep the Passover every year. Every year. I've often thought I would like to have been standing and looking inside when the Lord split that curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place when he died at Calvary, when his head is finished. I'd like to have seen the look on that priest's face. Uh-oh. Uh-oh, I've been caught. Why did they do it? Just for the shekels and the provision they got by their service in the holy place. And that was the way with the religion of the world. Everything was corrupt. The politicians, all like the priest, took bribes, said, what will you give me? I'll do it. The world was corrupt. Read the first chapter of Romans. You'll see the generation into which the servants of God were first sent to preach the gospel of God's grace. The apostles of the New Testament tell us plainly of the evils of the world to whom they first preached. Men and women who suppressed the truth in unrighteousness because they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, a people God gave over to reprobate minds to practice openly sodomy, just like we have today. Just like we have today. To promote openly sodomy, just like we have today. That's exactly the situation into which God sent his apostles in the beginning. A world where there was none that did good, no, not one. The corruption and sin of the world is stated in Scripture and is verified by history. I don't know why, except because men refuse to believe what they know to be so. They refuse to acknowledge what they know to be so. You see, if I acknowledge that everybody in the world is corrupt and depraved, if I acknowledge that everybody in the world always has been corrupt and depraved, if I acknowledge that everybody lives with his fist shoved in God's face, saying, God, if I would, if I could, I'd kill you. Everybody, if I acknowledge that, Mark, I've got to acknowledge that's me too. That's the reason men won't They refuse to acknowledge it. Read your history books. Read them. Just go read one. Go check any history book you want to out of the library, written by anybody. And you read a history of sin. Sin. Even when you find somebody writing a biography of somebody they admire, you read a history of sin. Ambition, pride, and greed, and covetousness, and malice, and envy, and strife, and hatred. The history of the world is a history written in blood because it's a history of sin. This one thing I know, the world Christ Jesus came to save is a world that lies in wickedness. Lies in wickedness. Here's the second thing. The Lord Jesus is the only Savior of the world. He's the only Savior. He's the only hope you have. He's the only hope you have. You can forget your psychology classes, and you can forget your classes about all the nonsense that goes on about man's moral goodness and your easy steps to recovery from one thing or another. Forget that nonsense. Forget it. Forget it. You mean, Brother Don, you fellow ought not go to AA or anything like that? Well, they might help you stay off booze, but that's about it. That's about it. They're not going to help you. They're not going to help you. They can't change your heart. They can't change your nature. They can't give you peace with God. They can't give you peace in your heart. Oh, I feel so much better about myself now. I don't do things I used to do. Does that give you any peace? It may give you a lot of pride. It don't give you any peace. Try taking that with you when you go to the doctor and he tells you you've got about 6 days to live. Take it with you. Well, I got sober. I quit doing stuff I used to. I don't steal anymore. And I don't act like those fellas down the road. See if that gives you any peace. Go ahead and take it with you if you want to. See if it gives you any peace. The only Savior there is for a wicked world is the Son of God. The Son of God. Jesus Christ incarnate. You see, the only way God can save sinners, I'm using that word deliberately, a word of ability, a word of ability. So, well, God can do anything. God can't do anything contrary to His nature. He cannot lie. Is that what the book says? Is that what the book says? God cannot lie. God cannot exercise mercy at the expense of justice. God cannot forgive sin at the expense of righteousness. God cannot save sinners at the expense of holiness. The only way God Almighty can save sinners is by sending His Son in human flesh to live in righteousness and die under God's wrath for the punishment of sin in His own body, as one made sin for us, so that God might be just and the justifier of all who believe. You understand that? You understand that? God the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ, God the Son. Jesus Christ, God incarnate. Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, is the only one who can do your soul good. Only one who is Himself man can suffer in the room instead of man. Only one who is Himself God can satisfy all the demands of God's infinite holiness, justice, and truth. And Jesus Christ, the God-man. Jesus Christ, the God-man, performed righteousness of infinite worth. Righteousness of infinite worth for sinners throughout the world. He performed righteousness of infinite worth for sinners throughout the world. And then He bare our sin in His body on the tree. And Jesus Christ, the God-man, when he was made sin for us, suffered all the wrath of God in our room instead at one time. At one time. Watch this. Watch me now. More eagerly than a thirsty man drinks ice cold water, with one tremendous draft of love, he drank damnation dry. He drank it dry. So that God declares, fury is not in me. The sword of justice wore itself out on the Son of God, and he swallowed it up so that it is done and justice is satisfied. How can that be? How can a man bear all the fury of God's wrath and justice, all our hell in 3 hours on one afternoon? Because that man is God. That man who died in our stead is God in the flesh. God in the flesh. He sent of the Father to be the Savior of the world on an errand of mercy to which he was commissioned before the world began. And this is what God says about this one whom he sent to be the Savior of the world. He shall not fail. He shall not fail. He who came to save will save every sinner in this fallen, wicked world he came here to save. Every sinner given him by the Father in covenant love. Every sinner who calls on him in mercy. Oh, Brother Don, I wish I was one of God's elect. Do you now? Do you now? Believe on the Son of God, and eternal life is yours. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Believe on the Son of God, and there's the proof of your election. Believe on the Son of God, there's the proof of your redemption. Believe on the Son of God. There's the proof of your calling. Well, not now. I don't think I will. Well, I wasn't talking to you. I wasn't talking to you. No, no. I'm talking to folks who need him. I'm talking to folks who need him. And I'm here to tell you that if you hunger and thirst for him, he hungers and thirsts for you more. If you want his mercy, he all the more wants to be gracious. He is more willing to save than any sinner ever was to be saved. More willing to have mercy than any man ever was to seek his mercy. Now the apostle said, we've seen this and we testify to it. This one here, he's the Savior of the world, sent by God to do the job. How do you know? One day, we watched him go down in the water, being baptized by John the Baptist. And God spoke from heaven. And God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Pay attention to what he says. And we walked with him through the world, and we saw this man. We saw this man take 5 little loaves of bread and a few small fishes, and he just kept breaking them. And he fed 20,000 people. And he took up 12 baskets full when he got done. And I just don't think a man could do that. Do you? I don't think a man could do that. We saw him on 3 different occasions. raise the dead by his mere word or will. On three occasions, we saw him raise the dead. Now, this is not done in secret. This has been opened up. There were lots of folks who saw it. The Jews wanted to put Lazarus to death because he raised him from the dead. The Jews who were trying to maintain their status quo in the religious world because Lazarus was raised from the dead tried to kill him. This is not done in a corner. Everybody knows about these things. We saw him. Three of us did. When he went to the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was transfigured before us, so that we saw a man. A man in whom the glory of God shined, like the Shekinah glory filled the tabernacle and filled the temple, such as that the priest could not minister in the holy place because of the brightness of the glory. We saw him of whom Moses and the prophets spoke, as Moses and Elijah spoke to him. We're eyewitnesses of his majesty. We're eyewitnesses of his majesty. We testify to you that which we have seen and that which we know. Christ is the Savior, the only Savior of the world. Now let me tell you what I know about him. Let me tell you what I know about him. This is the Savior you need. This is the Savior you need. He so thoroughly saves sinners that he causes the sinner saved by his grace to have peace with God, trusting his blood and righteousness. I have nothing to fear from God. Brother Cross, I would be ashamed to look you in the face if you knew everything about me. I couldn't look you in the face. I just couldn't do it. But I can God. I can God! Because God really knows everything about me. He knows his Son has put away all my sin and made me perfectly righteous. And God can require no more than what God gave me in his Son. And that's enough for me. Oh, may God make this Savior yours. Amen.